Please be seated. And if you would, turn with me in the Scriptures this morning to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We're going to be considering together verses 9 to 11 of this great psalm to the Word of God. But I want to read the whole section here. Psalm 119, the second stanza. How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have told of all the ordinances of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. I shall delight in your statutes. I shall not forget your word. Thus far, the word of the Lord. And may He bless His word this morning as we consider it together. At the start of every year, in the new year, we often reflect upon the failings of the previous year and things that we would like to do different. That leads, of course, many folks in a new year to make resolutions. This year I'm going to do this and this and this. And it may be that some of you make those resolutions. Some fresh commitments about how you're going to live in 2014. But I want to call us all back to a foundational resolve to be word-centered people. God tells us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth. Deuteronomy 8:3, Matthew 4:4. He tells us that his word is no idle word for us, but it is our life. Deuteronomy 32, verse 47. He tells us in Psalm 19 that His word restores the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart, and enlightens the eyes. It's a lamp for our feet and a light for our path, in Psalm 119:105. Because His word reveals who God is to us, Christ in all of His glory, and it tells us what He requires of us. The soul that's been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ demonstrates that love to Jesus by heeding His voice in the Word, John 10, carefully following His commandments. So God's Word must be the delight of the Christian. It's the means of our growth, our stability, and preservation. That's why Psalm 119 is about fruitfulness, constancy, and the knowledge of the Word of God. Really, the knowledge of God through His Word. The whole psalm is a hymn of praise to the Word of God and its benefits. Or we could say it this way, it's a hymn about communion with God through His Word. It's an acrostic poem. The psalm is. What that means is it takes the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, and each stanza is eight verses based on the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It would take a great deal of discipline to write that way, praising God for His word. Now, we're only going to consider one stanza, and really only a part of that stanza this morning, verses 9 to 11. But from it, I want to encourage all of us to have a deeper delight in and a closer adherence to the Word of God. I want you to see three things in these verses with me this morning. And the first, in verse 9, is purity. Purity. Now, in the first stanza, which I didn't read, in verses 5 and 6, the psalmist has already recognized the difference between the pure law of God in his own life. He sees his shortcomings and he cries out. Look at verse 5. Oh, that my ways be established to keep your statutes. Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. This man yearns to walk in obedience to God. And now in verses 9 through 11, we see that yearning fleshed out as he asks this weighty question in verse 9, which leads to action. How can a young man keep his way pure? The young man is likely the psalmist himself. And he knows there's a constant battle in his soul against impurity. There are native corruptions within, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. There are worldly corruptions without that bombard the believer constantly. And added to these are the fiery darts and the insinuations of the devil. And in this maze of impurity, knowing the evils of one's own heart, how can I possibly pursue purity? Now, I wonder, is that a question that you consider, dear believer? Are you concerned to be pure like this man, to escape the defilements of sin? The Lord Jesus has set us free from the curse so that we might serve Him in holiness and righteousness all our days, Luke 1:75 teaches. We died to sin in Christ so that we might live to sin no longer. So we've been raised to a newness of life. That is a life of holiness. We've been predestined in Jesus Christ that we would be holy and blameless. So is there a burden in you to be pure? To be pure in your thoughts, with your eyes, and what you listen to, and how you speak? Remember, Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. John likewise says in 1 John 1:3, that every child of God who has the hope of seeing Christ and being like Him on the last day purifies himself just as Christ is pure. So this question of moral purity, of keeping yourself pure, it is crucial as to your future destiny. If you have no desire for purity, and I dare say you have no sincere love of Jesus. 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, John says, the one who says he abides in Him must walk as He Himself also walked. There's a yearning to walk like Christ. But back to the psalmist, if we yearn to keep our way pure, undefiled, how shall we do it? The psalmist says, by keeping it according to your word. Literally, to guard according to your word. Now, what exactly does that mean? The sense is, the psalmist will constantly reflect upon his way. Now, that doesn't just mean the way he walks, as in his actions. It means his thoughts, his attitudes, his emotions, his words, and his actions. He will measure all of them according to the word. He'll bring them to the standard of the word of God. Think of Daniel. Young Daniel, carted off to Babylon. You remember how he was offered the diet of the king's choice food and wine. And he was being re-educated according to Babylonian literature and language. It was to be a new life. He was given a new name to conform to Babylon, the world. But there was something about the king's food and wine that gave Daniel pause. So he set his heart not to defile himself. Daniel stopped to consider his way. What would be the rule of his conduct? Not the way of the world, but the Word of God. That would be the conforming standard by which he would live his life. And while it's true that Daniel had to seek permission not to eat the king's food, he was determined to keep his way according to the Scriptures. Is there such a determination in you? Will you take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ? Will you refuse to let words just fly out of your mouth unchecked, unguarded by the principle, say, of Ephesians 4:29, that it must be for edification what you speak? It has to impart grace to the hearer. So I have to submit it to the rule of the Word. And if I've broken that rule, I need to bring it back to the Word in confession of my sin. Will you resolve to bring your complaining thoughts or your fearful thoughts or your unbelieving thoughts under restraint? You just won't let them run around in your mind, but you rebuke them. And you bring them to the character of God, His faithfulness or His compassion. Or you bring them to the promises of God, His never-failing care and His constant provision. Will you daily, regularly, bring your whole being into subjection to God, to His Word, examining your conscience, considering your way, confessing your sin, acknowledging, I have greater need of light and understanding of the Word of God, that you might know God better? Don't you understand? That's what the psalmist is after. That's why he wants to be pure. He longs to know God. And he knows that sin is the greatest obstacle to knowing God. Sin hinders fellowship. Sin grieves the Spirit. And he wants to be pure, that he might draw near to the Lord. He wants to give careful attention to his way. And of course, you can't possibly guard your way if you don't know the Word. And if you don't know the Word with increasing skill, there's an assumption here that the Word, and not the philosophies of men, or the latest smoothies, or songs, or social media trends, or whatever, is the thing that's dwelling in your heart. Or we could say football statistics, or Pinterest, or whatever. What's residing in your soul? What are you filling it up with? Are you attending to the Word regularly and examining your ways by it? Brethren, do you take time in your busy 21st century life to stop, to get into the Scriptures, and to guard your way by it? Matthew 4:4 about God's Word being your daily bread has to mean something about regular, daily attendance. And do you stop and reflect on how you've conducted yourself and what your thoughts and words have been? Are you guarding your way? The psalmist says this is the way to escape the world's pollution. May it be the way you live. Purity. The second we see, prayer. Prayer, verse 10. He says, with all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Charles Bridges says here, attention to the Word, however important, verse 9, can never be practically effective without earnest prayer. So, we see the psalmist bringing that desire for purity, which, notice, consumes his whole heart. With all my heart I have sought you. This desire is not some dull, indifferent, lackadaisical effort. He overcomes hindrances to seek God diligently in prayer. The word translated in verse 10, "I have sought," is the language of an earnest inquiring after God. So we see that the psalmist's yearning for purity in verse 9 isn't merely an aspiration for righteousness before men, some holier-than-thou attitude. This is not the Pharisee who's praying, thanking God he isn't like other men, like that tax collector over there. Now, the psalmist is a hunger to know God. "With all my heart, I have sought you." You cannot separate a love for the Word from a love for God Himself. I'm paraphrasing John Owen here, but essentially John Owen says this: when the believer eyes the Father in love, the very Father who loves him, there is a longing to obey Him. The psalmist wants to guard his way because he loves God. Don't you see this with Paul in Philippians chapter 3? Do you remember how Paul talks about the way he passionately loves the Lord and how he has lost all things in view of the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus his Lord, and how everything else in comparison to knowing Christ is dung, it's manure, it's rubbish, that he may gain Christ? And what does Paul's pursuit of knowing Christ or having fellowship with Christ look like? It looks like pressing on to conformity with Christ. Paul forgets what lies behind. He presses on toward what lies ahead, namely the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Paul is a Christ-loving, heavenly-focused, Word-centered man. Is that what you're striving to be? Does a love for Jesus Christ capture your heart? Do you see the kind of affection for Jesus in you that produces obedience? You remember Jesus says in John 14:15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Love for the Savior yields purity. It yields purity. It yearns for purity. You want to evidence your devotion by being loyal to Him. And yet we all know there's a remaining war with sin. We desire to do good, but evil is right there with us. So there must be a diligent seeking of God in prayer with the whole heart. The psalmist has confessed, as we saw in verse 6, that he experiences shame when he looks upon all of God's commandments. He knows his sin, and he doesn't want to be ashamed. So what does he do? He prays. And notice what he asks. Verse 10, second half of the verse. "Do not let me wander," literally go astray, "from your commandments." The psalmist knows something about himself and about the saints of God generally. We are prone to wander. We stumble and fall. We slip from our minds on heavenly things to the things of the world that fast. We could all study the lives of, say, Abraham or Moses or David, and we could see their focus on the great things of God, and then we could also see their failings. And those failings are intended to cause us to take heed to ourselves, to help us to see that it's easy for us all to slip. The sins of men in the past are directed to us not only to help us to steer clear, but also to drive us to pray. Indeed, what did Jesus tell Peter, James, and John to do in the garden in the midst of fiery temptation. Matthew 26:41. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Same principle here with the psalmist. There's a dread in his soul, we understand. There's a dread in his soul of wandering away from God. Do you have that dread? The psalmist doesn't want to be one of those people who wakes up one morning and he's drifted away from God. It's been little by little. It was imperceptible at first, like the boat that's drifted away from its moorings, and all of a sudden it's far away from the dock. But he doesn't want to bring reproach upon God. He's not content with yesterday's grace. You understand? Yesterday, I sought God. Or last week. Or last month. So I don't have to pursue Him earnestly now. No, He wants a fresh supply of grace. Because He knows His affections are apt to be cold. He knows His mind will easily slip into corrupt patterns. He knows His tongue is easily given to speaking blasphemies. So He's praying, He's begging God for grace that He won't be lost. He's striving to be pure. But apart from Jesus Christ, He can do nothing. So He's asking for grace to help Him in His time of need. And brethren, is that your pattern? Are you not only pursuing purity, which you must do, but are you praying? Are you asking God for His aid? Because you know you're weak. Do you pray that God would keep your heart? Do you ask Him, in light of, say, Ephesians 3, that God would strengthen you with His Spirit and power in the inner man? Do you pray that He would make you fruitful? Do you pray that you would be kept from the adversary, strengthened to stand in the evil day? Do you have a habit of praying? We sometimes sing the hymn, I need Thee every hour. Do you believe it? Do you pray like it? The psalmist knows he is utterly dependent upon God that he be kept in the way. So he seeks purity. Praise. But finally, see with me. Ponder. Verse 11. Ponder. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not or may not sin against you. We've seen the psalmist longs to be pure, so he measures his way by the rule of the word. We've seen he's sensible of his weakness, so he prays for purity. And now we discover his yearning to practice God's word, and his prayers are accompanied by a pondering of the word so as to hide it in his heart. The word of God is treated here like a treasure, not a treasure to be stored in some stuffy museum and never considered, but a treasure to be studied, to be investigated and scrutinized, so that all of its particulars and nuances are etched upon the memory and then stored in the heart. When the word is hidden in the heart, and remember, to the Hebrew, you think with the heart. Everything is the heart. The heart is the center of the person, the thoughts, the feelings, the actions. And then the word is ready for use. So what the psalmist is modeling for us is a pattern of memorizing the word. It's not enough that we be vaguely familiar with the contents of the word, aware of its truth when we have a book before us. The psalmist is giving us an example, saying the word is a treasure that he carries with him everywhere he goes. Why? So he'll be protected against sin. One only needs to look back to the garden to see the danger of not being skilled in handling the Word of God. How you can be exposed if you don't know the Word rightly and know it well. You remember how Eve stumbled through her quotation of God's law. adding a word here, dropping a word there. She had that shaky hold on the Scriptures. It demonstrated her weakness, her uncertainty, her lack of confidence in the Word and in her God, I think. And that opened her up to the devil's attack. And I think we see that if we don't have a firm grip on the law of God, deterring us from sin, reproving our hearts against sin, fortifying us against the schemes of the devil, then the devil will attack us. He will ensnare us. He will surprise us and trap us. Our safety, then, our spiritual health, depends on having not some slender knowledge of the law of God, on occasionally dusting that knowledge off, but on an increasing knowledge of the Word of God and hiding it in the heart, so that when the devil shoots his fiery darts at you, you can lift up the shield of faith and you can defend yourself. When he comes with provocations to put you in despair, telling you of all that you are and your great wickedness, you can say, therefore there is now no condemnation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he's coming to attacking you and he's rubbing your nose in your sin and showing you everything that you've done and how filthy and vile you are because of some recent sin you've committed perhaps. And you can say 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, I am vile and I am wicked and it's true. But I have confessed to my Lord and Christ has paid for my sin. He remembers my sin no more. My God has pardoned me. And you deal with him with the Scriptures just as the Savior did in the temptation in the garden. And when you're overwhelmed and when you're anxious and when you're struggling to believe, the Word of God hidden in the heart, it beats back those unbelieving thoughts. And you can wash promises over your soul to comfort you. For Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. And the righteous runs into it and are safe. The Lord, who is He? He is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth. That's His name. And you remember those truths about Him. And it is protecting truth. It's garrisoning truth. He's a God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's who He is. And it comforts your soul. He's your refuge and strength and your ever-present help in time of trouble. You hide these things in your heart and you never let them go. And let me give an example of someone in the Scriptures that I think we see do this. And I think it really, really is significant where it happens. I'm not going to take you there. You can go read it later. Let me just point you to the text. Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's fresh off the news that she will bear the Son of God. The first thing she does is go to be with her cousin Elizabeth for 3 months. Now, she goes because she's going to help Elizabeth. No doubt, she's going to be with her for the last three months of her pregnancy and be there for the birth of John the Baptist. But she's also going because the pressure is upon her for those initial 3 months of her pregnancy. And can you imagine? But this young girl, all the pressure that's on her, all the native fears that would rise up in her heart. She doesn't know how Joseph is going to respond. She doesn't know how her family is going to take this news. But what comes out of her in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and following? Do you remember the Magnificat, the hymn of praise to her Savior, God her Savior, who has given her this incredible privilege? I'm not going to read it to you for time's sake, but I tell you, it is nothing but Scripture and Scripture allusion. She quotes Psalm 103 and Psalm 107 directly. She alludes to Psalm 22, 25, 44, 89, 98, 99, 147, Job 5, Job 12, 2 Samuel 22. God's covenant promises of Genesis 12, 15, 17, and alluding to Micah 7 are all wrapped in, and the whole hymn is based on Hannah's song in 1 Samuel 2. Phenomenal It's like Spurgeon said of Bunyan. She bleeds Bible. And she's 13 or 14 years old. She probably couldn't even read or write. But she knows the Word. She sang it. She memorized it. And in light of all the trouble she would face, how do you think she dealt with it? The Word of God was hidden in her heart. She knew the promises of God. She knew His covenant mercy. She knew He was faithful. She knew He was a God of loving kindness and mercy who never forsakes His people. She quoted it. She sang it. And it got her through. Do you believe those things about God? Is that how you deal with your trouble? When fears come upon you, do you run back to the promises of God? And brethren, in this new year, with all the lingering troubles you face and not knowing what's to come, are you clinging to the Word of God? Do you want to have an increasing knowledge of His Word? You could read all kinds of books, and of books, there's no end, as Solomon would say. But do you just want to know your Bible better? And do you want to take that knowledge and hide it in your heart that you might worship this God, that you might live for His purity, pray in light of the Scriptures, and treasure that Word here so that you dare not sin against Him? May this be the resolve that we have, that the Word of Christ would dwell richly in our hearts, because this is a life that pleases the Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would use Your Word in our lives to strengthen us against any way of impurity in our thought, speech, and action. And we pray, Father, that You would help us, that You would forgive us against ways that we have not used Your Word as we ought, that we have neglected the Word, we have forgotten it. We pray, Father, that we would give ourselves and our attention to meditating on this source of grace. For You sanctify us by Your truth, and Your Word is truth. So may You wash Your truth over our soul, that we would know You and love You more. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.